Good morning. Today is Thursday, August 20th, 2026. It's a good day. Welcome to the Wake Up Call. So glad to be with you this week. I'm really enjoying our journey through the Gospel of Matthew, following Jesus through Matthew. And today he brings us, Jesus leads us right into the thick of some controversy. We're going to be looking at the scandal of the Canaanite woman today. This is one of the most difficult passages in the Gospels and one of the most difficult sayings of Jesus. And so a lot of people have found this to be a passage that they've needed to really spend some time wrestling through and digging into. And that's been my personal experience. And actually, it was a passage that for a while I kind of just wanted to avoid, if I'm honest. But usually I find that when I feel that way about a passage of scripture or a question that I'm wrestling with, that's actually an invitation from the Holy Spirit to lean in, not to avoid, but to lean in. And it's an invitation that he's going to guide us into understanding. And each time I've been willing to do that, I've been very grateful at the way that he does lead me through. So I'm in the middle of some of those questions right now that he's walking me through. So we're going to walk through that together today. All right. I'll process that together. So that's a heads up too for any of the parents that are doing carpools this morning. And, you know, you might want to have this conversation on your own with your kids. So, all right, well, let's get ready to jump in as we do every day with our prayer of consecration. We're opening our hearts and minds so that we can receive the word, so that we can be shaped by the word, so that we can respond to the word. So let's gather ourselves, take a deep breath if you need to, and get rooted in the vine and open ourselves up to what the Holy Spirit has to say to us today. Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Jesus, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Jesus, we belong to you. We're praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, today's scripture passage here in Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 through 28. Hear now the word of the Lord. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him, crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly." Jesus did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Yes, it is, Lord," she said. "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed at that moment. Jesus, help us today. We're going to pray again. Jesus, help us as we're working through this passage. It's difficult. It's confusing. It's offensive. It's all of those things together. So we just ask for you to give us your wisdom. We're not trying to lean on our own. We need your wisdom. And so we're asking for you to lead us as we walk through your word today. It's your name we pray. Amen. Amen. So here we go. Jesus is known for provocative statements that challenge our conventional way of seeing the world, and we love him for it. But the controversial statement in today's passage seems shockingly out of place and out of alignment for Jesus. He refers to a woman who's in distress over her demon-possessed daughter as a dog. It's one of the most confusing, offensive, and disorienting stories in all of the Gospels. Matthew says that Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. We pause right there and we get a sense that there is context here that we're not going to understand right on the surface. And so we really need to lean into that. When we hear those words of the region of Tyre and Sidon, those words mean nothing at all to most of us. But we need to understand that they leapt off the page for the original Jewish audience. And they were a scandal to the disciples that followed Jesus into that place. Pearl Harbor, Gettysburg, the Lorraine Motel in Memphis, Tennessee. Just the mention of those places spark connections in our minds to significant events in our history. And the same would have happened for the disciples. Tyre and Sidon were embedded in the memory of their people. They were remembered as enemy territory, wicked places whose looming judgment had been announced by many of God's prophets. Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Zechariah, all denounced their wickedness. On top of that, this is the home region of Jezebel, whose name still represents evil and sends a shiver down the spine to this day. She married Israel's King Ahab and twisted that position of influence to launch a systematic murder spree against God's faithful prophets. She especially targeted Elijah, considered to be the greatest among the prophets, causing him to flee for his life. And on top of that, Jezebel's daughter, Athaliah, was also connected to this place. She married into Judah's royal family and tried to kill all of her own grandchildren in a grotesque attempt to claim the throne for herself. Thanks to the providence of God and the wise courage of his aunt, one grandson, Joash, survived. He emerged from hiding at the age of 7 to reclaim the throne. Then, on top of all of that, Matthew adds another shocking layer to this story. He calls her a Canaanite woman. Oddly, this is the only place in the New Testament that someone is described as a Canaanite. While it's a frequent designation in the Old Testament, this is the lone mention in the New Testament. That sends a signal that we need to lean in and pay attention. In the Old Testament narrative and history, the Canaanites are seen as one of the grand enemies of God's people. They're described as violent, brutal, wicked people driven out of the promised land, outside of God's promise, literally. That's another very difficult and confusing story from the Old Testament, and I hope you'll have grace if we will save that one for another day. We got our hands full with this one for today. So all of that is the context that's building up behind this story that we have today. She's from Tyre and Sidon. That means something to them. She is a Canaanite woman. That means something to them. She is seen as an enemy and an outsider to the promise of God by Jesus' disciples. So all of that context helps us grasp the starting point for the disciples. While Jesus' initial silence, followed by offensive words, sounds controversial to us, they did not sound controversial to the disciples or to the original audience. Jesus was simply echoing the common attitude of the time. But Jesus was not a man of his time. That excuse really doesn't hold up for anyone, much less the revolutionary and eternal Jesus. So given all of the context and cultural background, we can understand the disciples' frame of mind, but these words still seem absolutely out of place in the mouth of Jesus. And that's because they are. In this moment, Jesus is showing us what we sound like when we speak or think in ways that assume our superiority over another. He holds up a mirror to our hearts, exposing our hypocrisy. Such words are out of place for Jesus, and he's telling us that they are out of place for us as well. The disciples are confronted once again with the cost of following Jesus. Their understanding of reality is being dismantled. Their old ways of seeing people are being disrupted. Those prejudices cannot survive this discipleship journey. They will have to lay them down if they want to keep moving forward. Jesus' exchange with the Canaanite woman is an invitation into insight. This is a classic rabbi teaching approach, presenting the common wisdom and then provoking an alternative way of viewing the world. So he's provoking her and his other students as well at the same time. His disciples are so steeped in their perspective, they cannot imagine another way. But through her eyes of faith, the truth is illuminated and sheds light on a treasure undiscovered by those closest to it. In chapter 14, Jesus calls his disciples children of little faith. Here, delighted by her answer, he calls her a woman of great faith. The contrast is clear and intended. The Canaanite woman is now elevated as their teacher, and she is ours as well. It turns out her insight unlocks our understanding of this entire chapter. It sheds new light on the passage before where Jesus is talking about what and who we see as clean and unclean. That's in Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Then in the passage after her interaction with Jesus, in verses 29 through 39 of chapter 15, Jesus performs a miracle of feeding 4,000 people by multiplying 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish into an abundant feast. Interestingly, this is the second miracle almost exactly like this in the last two chapters. In the previous one, Matthew chapter 14, Jesus does almost exactly the same thing for a crowd of 5,000 people. 4,000 in chapter 15, 5,000 previously in chapter 14. Some have pointed to this duplication as a possible mistake or a contradiction, citing the oddness of two similar miracles so close together. But the Canaanite woman helps us to see the meaning in this overlap. In chapter 14, Jesus is doing ministry in a predominantly Jewish area among the Jewish people. After everyone has had their fill in that miracle, there are 12 baskets full of fish and bread left over. 12 baskets left over. In chapter 15, the ministry is in a Gentile or non-Jewish area, the vicinity of Tyre and Sidon, we're told, among Gentile people. There are 7 baskets full of fish and bread left over. 12 and 7. 12 baskets full. 12 is a special number to the Jewish people, representing their roots as the 12 sons of Jacob, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. But the 7 baskets full in the Gentile area miracle. 7 is another special number to the Jewish people. It's connected to the creation story of Genesis chapter 1 and 2 and represents fullness or completeness. Think of the 7 days of creation. In other words, this feast that started in chapter 14 with the 12 tribes of Israel is now being extended, finding its fullness and completion in chapter 15 in reaching all of God's creation. 12 and 7. The Canaanite woman in this moment pleaded, "Even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." But Jesus gives her a seat at the table where the king's children feast on the multiplied abundance of the goodness of God. And Jesus reminds us and challenges us and shows us that there are no crumbs in his kingdom. Here's our prayer for today. Jesus, hear my cries when others try to drown them out. Dismantle my prejudices and my common wisdom. Provoke insight where I have been unable to see from your perspective. Help me to find my seat at your table and invite others with me, trading in the crumbs for the feast. Here are a couple of journal prompts for today. First, do you resonate with this interpretation of this story? Why or why not? What perspective or prejudice is the Holy Spirit challenging in you? What is he asking you to lay down before you move forward on this journey? Are you willing to embrace that cost? Few extra thoughts here today. Thanks for wading through a difficult and thick passage there. So much for us to process together and to wrestle through. I know that many people, when they come to this story, they want to write off this offensive language of Jesus, what strikes us as offensive, by explaining, you know, it was a different time. You know, a time that was less sensitive than the one that we're in now. But as we said already today, Jesus, the eternal, uncreated one, was not simply a man of his time. That excuse doesn't hold up for anybody, much less the revolutionary Jesus. That is not the answer, I don't think, to understanding this passage. Other times, people will challenge us and tell us, well, you know, Jesus said it, so you just need to deal with it. And of course we should, all right? If Jesus says it, yes, of course we need to deal with it. But I would challenge that if you just initially just kind of brush this off and say, just deal with it, I would say that in order for us to deal with it, then we need to start by wrestling to understand it. We've got to actually try to deal with it. I found that whenever, again, like I said before, whenever I'm intimidated, troubled, or confused by a passage of scripture, it's not an excuse to avoid it. It's an invitation to wrestle with it. So if you say deal with it, I want to challenge you. That could be an arrogant or even a self-righteous way of dismissing other people's honest questions. Don't immediately go to just deal with it. More likely, if you'll allow me to press a little bit harder on that, more likely it could be a protective response to disguise our own fear and to avoid dissonance. Deal with it might actually be a confession that we haven't dealt with it and that we don't want to deal with it. I want to continue to encourage you that when you're honest about your questions and your confusion, the Holy Spirit is always faithful to provoke, to confront, to press towards greater understanding. And in between, I have found personally that he's going to always challenge me to trust him on that journey and to submit to the process. And when I am submitting to the process and submitting to him, I find that he is there with me in that process, leading me often into an understanding that I didn't think I would be able to find before. So again, just I want to encourage you in that if you're coming up against passages where you're wrestling, feeling confused, it's an invitation from the Holy Spirit to lean in. It's an invitation into insight and understanding. So today's hymn is, again, from our seedbed hymnal, Hymn 96, and this is a classic hymn titled The Love of God. I absolutely love the lyrics of this, the challenging, beautiful poetry of this song. Hymn number 96, The Love of God, in our seedbed hymnal, Our Great Redeemer's Praise. Today's song leader is another dear friend. This is Dustin Akui, and he's my best friend since 11th grade. Shout out to Chapel Hill High School Tigers. Amazing. All right. So he's been my best friend since 11th grade. We've been through a lot together, and I absolutely knew that I had to recruit him to lead us in this hymn because he's been one of the most consistent and unconditional expressions of the love of God in my life for 30 plus years of friendship. So I love the challenge and the provocative lyrics of this song and how it captures and embodies what we were talking about today, the revolutionary Jesus, who so often is upsetting and disrupting our common wisdom and how we see things. And so I'm excited to have my friend Dustin minister to you like he's done for me so many times by leading us in this song. And until then, I'll see you tomorrow back here again for one more day. Tomorrow's Friday and we're going to wrap it up. And until then, I'll see you on the field.
Hi, my name is Dustin Akui. And if you'll open up to hymn number 96 in your Great Redeemer's Praise Hymnal, we will be singing The Love of God together. Highest star.